Hey, you're listening to Timothy Robinson on the new Pneuma Godcast. Please make sure you tune in every week to your host, Norman Brown. And please make sure you subscribe for further episodes. God bless.
What's good, new Pneuma family? Do you subscribe to or believe in what we discuss on new Pneuma Godcast? If you do, while I got your attention, hit that subscribe button. It'll mean a lot to us. Peace.
All right, well, we're going to go ahead and get it started. Right now, today, we're going to be talking about the feminization of fathers. Before we get deep into the conversation, see if y'all even think that's a thing. Is that a real thing? Or is that just, you know, people talk about toxic masculinity, and then they talk about patriarchy, and then we see all kind of different images going on depicting men. And I say feminization of fathers. Because even if a man is not a father, they have the potential to be a father, or they're categorically fathers. So we're going to chop that up a little bit. Before we get into that, just want to say I'm Terrence Frederick. I'm part of the High Culture Podcast. I'm also the founder of Royal Priesthood Education, Kingdom Media Foundation, Wisdom Talks Podcast. And I'm here with my friends, my brother Jonathan, and my new friend Tommy. To get to know you better as we build together. And also my partner from way back, Norman. And I'm going to let y'all introduce yourself, say whatever you want to say, and then we'll get into the discussion.
All right, I'm Jonathan. Been rocking with my brother Terrence for a minute now. Been rocking with my brother Tommy now. Me and Norm just really getting into it now. So happy to be here with these brothers. A part of the High Culture Podcast with Terrence and my sister Sheree. And so, like I said, just happy to be a part of this conversation with my brothers.
Yeah, so I'm Tommy. It's nice to be here with you all. I'm a college student right now. About to get my bachelor's in science in December. I'm just excited to be here and just chop it up with you all, man.
Yeah, this is Norman. I'm the host of New Pneuma Godcast and Urban Christian Podcast based in Baltimore, Maryland. I'm also the author of 3 books. My most, I guess you could say, my main book being Among the Wolves, about false prophets and things of that nature. But I'm also, again, friend of Terrence, and I'm glad to be here talking about this subject to address the spirit that's in the culture. So let's get it.
No doubt, no doubt. So what do y'all think about the concept of the feminization of fathers, or the feminization of men? Is that a real thing happening in our society, or is that being blown up by certain men who take it too far? Some people would say the people who cry that there is a feminization of men, that they're of the old wing patriarchy, the old patriarchy. But what are your thoughts on that? Is that a real thing?
I say yes, it's definitely a real thing. And part of the problem is the world and society that we live in America has taken, it's almost as if America has become, you know, what the book of Revelation calls the place where all the dirty birds and all kinds of sin and wickedness is coming out of Babylon, you know what I'm saying? And basically any and everything that can be considered, you know, perverse, opposite of God's will or word, anything that is twisted or just abnormal, it seems like America is just promoting it, allowing it, propagating it, and pushing it on the masses. Even though it is a minority that is among the people that have that mindset or that mentality. But it seems as though that in this society that we live in America, it seems like anything that is just attention getting in the perverseness of it, they want to continue to drive that down our throats. And it seemed like the more perverse it is, the more attention it gets. And then also the more shock and awe. And, you know, it's almost as if it's some kind of effect that people are trying to have when they do things like this. And at the same time, they are what they don't. I mean, in some cases, I believe they know exactly what they're doing and why they're doing it. But in other cases, I think that when they're doing it, they don't realize that it is something that is causing younger people, specifically, in this case, young men and then young females, to think that it's okay for a man to be like this. And the thing is that we know that in this generation, and we've been talking about it at my church, how there is a lack of knowledge of the word of God among young people. Like, I don't know how old exactly Tommy is, but I'm assuming he's around 21, 22. And in his generation, if he's that age, in his generation.
Yeah, 23.
Okay. So in that generation and younger, they have very little knowledge of the Bible, man. It's not like back when we were growing up when you had to go to Bible school, well, not Bible school, but, you know, like Sunday school. That's what I meant. When they went to Sunday school and you got taught all the stories, the typical stories in the Bible and whatnot. Nowadays, kids have no clue about the Bible unless their parents are specifically trying to teach them those stories. And then even with that, it's like, you know, trying to find the time, so to speak, to be able to set aside to actually teach your children that kind of thing. And it's becoming harder and harder because we've been made to be so busy. And I think that's also a plan of the enemy, to make us so busy that we're not even realizing what's happening right before our eyes. To realize the plan that's being put in place and being effectively carried out, because we are asleep essentially as a whole, as a body, and not aware of how the enemy has crept in. I'm going to leave it there for now, but I got a lot more to say.
I definitely believe it's a real thing as well, for a lot of the reasons Norm was discussing. But I would also say, over the past few years, and I won't say few, I give it about the past 20 years, it's just an estimate, but I would say it's one of those things that's kind of piggybacked off, and we know this usually what happens. Something comes in that's good, and then something comes in that's not so good, piggybacks in and becomes more predominant. And I think over the past 20, 30 years, you saw more men being comfortable being affectionate with their families and with their friends and, you know, with their brothers. You saw more men being okay with giving a brother a hug in all these different type moments. So these things became more comfortable. And as that happened, there became more of a comfort with that type of stuff creeping in and trying to become normalized as well. And so I think that's one concept of it that I don't think is discussed enough, because, you know, healthy showing of love from men has not always been the case in our community. It just hasn't. We've always kind of lacked that ability to show compassion and empathy and love to one another and actually be comfortable in it, to say, you know, I'm good. Not having to say a no homo or whatever the other phrases have been, you know, those things have always been stigmas. And I think when those things became not stigmatized anymore, then you had other things that crept in with it. So I just want to throw that aspect out of it at the beginning of the conversation, but I'm gonna back down now.
So yeah, I agree with both of y'all. I agree with Norman and Jonathan with everything they said. When it comes to feminism and fathers, it's definitely a real thing. Like, I would say it's always been there, you know. It's always just been something that's been something that has not been acceptable. And I would say, whenever Obama got in office is when he allowed it to be acceptable among the people. And I do believe that is what opened it up and allowed it to grow to what it is now today. Yeah, man, it's something that's definitely fighting and warring against the kingdom of God. It's something that's it's really building its own little kingdom, if you will, to be honest, to war against, because that's coming one of the major that's becoming one of the major things in the world today is the feminine is a man being feminine and trying to make it acceptable in our culture, which is not acceptable. So, yes, I do believe that it is a real thing.
OK, so let's slow walk this and describe what are we talking about? Because I think some people have different breakdowns on what does it mean to feminize a male. So some people would say some of the arguments or statements that y'all made, that's more going towards the whole gay agenda, which might be synonymous for you. But then you would have some that would argue, no, that there could be gay men who are not feminized in their outward behavior. And then you could have straight men who are more feminized. So let's describe or define the feminization, or from your viewpoint, what do you think of when you think of males being feminized? Is it just the gay situation, or do you separate it, or where you go from there?
I'll say real quick, one of the things you look at, like me and my partners were talking about it yesterday, men walking around with purses now, as if our pockets don't work anymore. And, you know, blouses and different types of outfits and things, and trying to make those things as if they are normal masculine attire. And these are things that are traditionally associated with women. And so accessories and all these different things that are usually associated with women. You see a lot of rappers now paint their fingernails. They paint their nails and they keep their nails painted and stuff like that. Dwayne Wade, he always keeps his nails painted and things like that. The Hoochie Daddy shorts that's going on right now. You think about all those type of things, and that doesn't even have an association with gay or straight anymore. It's just all opening. Those things are traditionally associated with women.
Yeah, I want to say that I've been seeing how they're trying to make cross gender type of clothing. Like, you know, I don't know if he plans on either changing this up or if he's going to continue to do how he's been doing it, but Justin Bieber, how he had that whole, I don't know exactly what they call it, but they basically call it like a neutral gender clothing or something like that. I don't know exactly what their terminology for it is, but it basically doesn't look like it's for a man or a woman, because it's just all baggy clothes and they just have no real style to them, to be honest. And, but they apparently, you know, put it out there so that everybody can wear pretty much the same clothes. And now it's like the whole unisex type of things, where it's a unisex clothing, unisex, you know, bathrooms. I mean, everything. It's like, you know, they just want to blend everything together. And, but essentially, the attack is on the man, not a woman, because you don't find that there's this big push to make women look like men, or to make them tough and rough and, you know, hard and, you know, just, you know, walking around as if, you know, they running things. I don't know. I don't know how else to explain it, but you don't find that to be a thing that's being pushed out there. But you do find that men are being put in a situation where, you know, we've seen where they claim that, you know, with comedians, that they would make them dress in some kind of woman's outfit or whatever as a part of being funny or something. And I think that when we look at how things have progressed over time, it's always starting as something that seems like it's not really that bad, or like it's innocent or whatever. But, you know, it's kind of interesting how the Bible makes it very clear that men should not wear women's clothing and women should not wear men's clothing in the sense of, you know, going out in public and whatever they do out there. And I find it interesting that God was so specific even to say that, have that in the Bible, where we would know the difference between when we look at a man and a woman. And nowadays it's like, you know, like even with the really tight pants and stuff like that, you know, there used to be a time when tight pants were something that only women would have on. And now it's just dudes walking around with these tight pants. And it's like, I don't understand it, man. It's like, I just can't get with it, you know. But the point is that the attack is against the male. But then if you think about it, though, especially when you're talking about a father, we are the example to our children about how God is. So from one perspective, someone will see that, okay, a man being feminized is now making Father God look weaker. Because if a father is feminized, then the children are seeing God as being feminized. And that makes him look weaker. And the thing about it is, what the enemy or the world would try to say is that, no, we're just, you know, like, kind of like what Jonathan brought up earlier, they're just trying to make him a more empathetic person or emotional, more in touch with his emotions or whatever. And then, you know, they started bringing that whole thing in, talking about, you know, being in touch with your feminine side, as they would say, or whatever. And so it was little by little, if you look over time, especially over the last 20 to 30 years, little by little, they crept in with more and more of that kind of stuff to make people, you know, feel like it was okay for men to be a certain way. And so to me, that is just an indication of how the enemy, he always has this little way of creeping in to introduce something. And then that thing becomes bigger and bigger and bigger. And it's no different from the word of God being planted in someone's heart. And it's like, it's a seed at first, but then it gets watered. It gets fertilized. It gets watered. It gets watered. It's tended to. And then it starts growing, 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 gets bigger and bigger until one day it's so huge that it's going to take a whole lot to actually kill it or stop it or whatever. So I believe it's the same type of principle, but used on a perverted side of things.
Just to let you know, Norman, I could hear you, but it started getting into some Matrix side closer to the end. So I see my brother Johnny just came on. We're chopping it up, getting into it. What's going on, brother?
Hey, everything good. How y'all doing?
Oh, we good over here. I was asking the question is, the first question I was asking is, feminization of men a real thing, or is that just something a certain ones of us are crying loud and you know, sparing not about, or is that a real thing? But the follow-up question was, let's describe or define what is the feminization of men. If it is real, what does it mean for a man to be feminized? And we talked about examples of cross-dressing and different things that's going out in the culture right now. And even the expression of men, I'll get into that part a little bit later. But I just want to get your initial thoughts on that. Do you believe that men are being feminized at an alarming rate, or is that just something that just some of us hold to?
I do believe men are being feminized, and it crosses all ethnicities and genres. It's funny you having this discussion because I was just watching something on Facebook yesterday. Jaleel White, those of you who know him, he was the one who played Steve Urkel in Family Matters. And he gave his testimony about when he had to play guess, some other kind of Urkel that was female when they had him put on that dress. The dress seems to be the rite of passage in Hollywood. And as I think about it, I realize that the feminization of a man, it goes deeper than just the cross-dressing, but it's to break down the leadership structure of a thing. It is about dominance and being dominant over something. It reminds me of buck breaking, and that's exactly what it is. It's a multiplicity of things. It's a rite of passage. It's buck breaking. But if I have it, I wish I could play it. Maybe I could find another device and play it through here if I find it a little bit later in the conversation. But what he talked about, to hear his testimony, he said it took everything he had in him to play that part, because he really didn't want to put on that dress. But to hear the emotional trauma that he suffered from putting on that dress. He even talks about how his father either convinced him or consoled him, or maybe both. But he did say how his father said, never again. But when I listened to that testimony, I said the damage was already done. You know, never again. How many times is too many? One time is too many for any man. And so it's more than the clothes, but it's the identity. And if you look at every major comedian, whether they're black, white, yellow, or green, at some point in their career, they had to even put on a dress. And I'm going to close with this. I know Dave Chappelle was on Oprah about it one time, but I need to find footage because I think I saw him in a dress at one time. So, those are my thoughts on it, and I'll end with that.
Yeah, so moving on, and that's good. Good comments there. Moving on, I want to build on this thing that I heard Norman say, and I think Johnny alluded to when we talk about authority, the image of authority and government as a male. Scripture tells us that man was made in the image of God, but it also says that God created male and female in his image and likeness. So my question to you, because this always is the comeback, is first of all, are there attributes of God that are expressed in femininity? That's the first question. Are there attributes of God that are expressed in femininity? And if so, then how is his authority diminished when it is expressed in a feminine form? And anybody can go at it.
I would love to address that. So, first of all, like, we can bring up the scripture where Jesus said, I would have, I can't remember exactly his wording, but he was saying something about gathering them as a mother hen gathers her young, or something like that. And that is a metaphor for how he, you know, I guess you could say how gentle he is and also how caring he is. But that is not a feminizing of him. And even when we talk about the Hebrew word El Shaddai, which means many-breasted one, that's not saying he's a female. It's just talking about how he provides. He's our provider. He's the one that is able to supply all of our needs. So that is something that, you know, it's kind of like almost like that whole story of Jonathan and David, how there's people who have tried to twist that and make it a homosexual type of relationship when that was not what it was. That is not the connotation that it was either. It was simply a very deep friendship, and it was a covenant between two men that was about basically looking out for each other no matter what. And that's something that that they did back then, even more so than we do nowadays, as far where, let's say, a family would tell another family, hey, we'll do this for you and you do this for us, and that's going to be our covenant that we have together as families to look out for each other in those ways.
So the thing is that, you know, when it comes to the authority of the man, when we're talking about the difference between the feminization of the man versus the types of references that the Bible gives about God, and it's only a few of them that are like that, but people always try to make something out of nothing. You know what I'm saying? They'll make it something that it wasn't and make it more than it is. So it's kind of like, you know, people will take something and run with it and then try to blow it up into something that it never was meant to be. And so people would take something like what Jesus said about the mother hen. They'll take that out of context. And it's almost the same as when people talk about how the Spirit descended on him like a dove. It didn't say the Spirit was a dove. It said it was like a dove. But at the same time, people don't understand the nature of a dove and what that really, really points to and speaks to for the dove to have been using biology for that. So anyway, that's the whole thing, man.
Tommy, Jonathan, anyone want to jump on that, addressing that issue about the feminization or the things that describe God and point to feminine metaphors and linking that? Because the whole question is about if males and females were made in the image and likeness of God, then how is the feminization taking away from his stance of authority or his position of authority or the way that he would be revealed as the authority?
Well, I would say, you know, when we as his creation decide how we want to interpret what would be masculine and feminine, that's when we try to take away from his authority, because he set those things very, very strictly. We know exactly, we've always known, you know, the difference between a man and a woman, you know. And then you look at things like the Supreme Court justice, when they asked her, well, can you describe a woman? And she was like, nah. And that's just weird, because we've always been able to say what a man and a woman was. And now we're at the point that, well, we kind of want to make that decision. And, you know, that's the decision that, you know, Adam and Eve made, of knowing good and evil as they felt like they were supposed to know it. And that's what we are now. So I think, you know, where in the Bible it shows those different things, I think it shows clear cut what God was talking about. And the remove that authority is man trying to decide what that's supposed to be.
You know, some would argue that the Bible was written by a patriarchal perspective, and they use patriarchy negatively. And so, of course, it's going to depict a certain thing, but they would say, and this is why you also have, you know, which is not true, but they'll say, this is why you also have men ruling everything. Though we can see some examples of women in government and ruling, but for the most part, you have the men who are ruling. And even in the New Testament, all, you know, the first apostles, all men. And so they'll say that the Bible was written from a patriarchal, oppressive system against women. And so everything, even reflected in our theology, is going to go through that lens. And then they would also say that because of, you can see even the toxic masculinity in that, where we're taking on multiple wives and God seems to allow or wink at those things. And so the whole system. So if we're pointing to the scriptures as the basis for why we feel like men are being feminized, that there's problems even in that.
Can I attack that, if you don't mind?
Yeah, go ahead.
I think that's nonsense. I think it's nonsense. I think it's a, I think what that is feminism attempting to rewrite scripture. I just had this conversation with somebody not too long ago, and there's this thought that anything a man can do, a woman can do. And I think that's foolishness. I think is possible, but it's foolishness. You know, like when you look at a skyscraper being built, who do you see up on that skyscraper building that thing? When there's a burning building and someone needs to be saved, usually that's running up in there as men pulling a 200-250 pound person out of the building. When a plane crashes, usually there's men running to that fire to pull that pilot out the plane. Now, we don't limit what women can do. And I'm probably taking this conversation in a different direction. I apologize if I am. But what I will say is that, and let me use an electrical analogy, if that's okay. And I think I'm only going to take about 2.5 minutes to do this. But in the electrical field, when we install things like a circuit breaker, for example, one thing I would never do is put a 15 amp circuit breaker in the space where it something needs a capacity for a 20 amp load. Because what will happen is that 15 amp breaker cannot handle the capacity or the ampacity. So what will end up happening is it will trip every single time. And so God built men for specific roles, specific purposes, specific feelings, specific thoughts. And so the effeminization of a man is what does it do? It switches the intended purpose of that man to act and become and do something that he wasn't designed to do. Same thing with the women. When you have these masculine women, you know, they overtalk, overbearing, and not feminized. So you have some women that are not feminine enough, and then you have some men that are just way too. Oh, we have another word for it, you know. But anyway, I just wanted to say that really quickly, and I'm done.
I want to say also, in addition to that, first of all, I agree with Johnny. This is nonsense that's going on in a society. Because, again, first of all, when you look at who has built society, it was men that built society all over the world. It was not women who were doing all this hard labor to build and construct buildings and things of that nature. It was men building them, dying on them, dying because they fell from some place or whatever, going into the mines and being crushed by things when the rocks would fall on them or whatever, and being trapped in mines and whatnot. I mean, it is so rare that women do dangerous jobs like this. So even when it comes to that, when women talk about a patriarchal society, well, first of all, when you look at the Bible, we have many examples in the Bible that God has placed there specifically to crush all of this nonsense about women being suppressed and oppressed and all this kind of stuff. We have Deborah the prophetess, who had a husband, but she was the judge over Israel. You can't be the highest office in Israel and be a woman, but yet be in an oppressive place. You can't, that's not oppression. Then you had the fact that there was a woman who carried the gospel first, when the disciples were hiding away somewhere being afraid, you know what I'm saying? Then you got the situation where I believe that, if I remember correctly, there was a point where it was a pitcher of water that was being carried. And if I remember correctly, it was being carried by someone that normally wouldn't carry the pitcher of water. And this was when they were going to the upper room, I believe, or maybe it was when they were going to, I'm sorry. Anybody remember the story I'm talking about? Cause there was I think it was a woman carrying a pitcher of water or something. And then whatever it was like the opposite of what it should have been back in that day, according to, you know, the way that things were back then. But then again, like, even if you look at the story specifically, the one that I brought up about, you know, Mary going to the tomb, and she was the one that was there to see Jesus, and he tells her to go tell the disciples and all this kind of stuff. I mean, that was a woman that came and basically showed them up. And there's no way that if it was an oppressive patriarchal society, as they put it, that that would have ever been in the Bible, because it makes men look bad for that day and age that they were living in. So the point is that.
Hold on. Let me just ask you something real quick. So do you not believe that women were the property of males in the ancient times in the Hebrew Bible, like in that time frame, that they were the men's properties when they got married?
I'm not saying that they were not property.
Okay, you don't sound right. You sound real muffled.
Do I sound better?
It's the same. It's a bad echo, but I can make you out. Go ahead.
I was just saying that I don't know what was I don't know all the ins and outs about, you know, if people were considered property every time or whatever. I don't know if women were considered property every time they got married. But when I look at, you know, situations like with David had multiple wives, but I don't see where he treated them as if they were his property. I feel like he loved them, whoever he was with, and he was just, you know, I felt like you see him treating them well. They're treated with respect and honor and whatnot. You don't see them being misused or abused or anything like that. So, I mean, I don't know. I believe that obviously there were situations like that, and I believe maybe there was a cultural norm of that in a sense. But I believe that's also why we see certain examples throughout the Bible that go against that mindset or mentality, because we didn't see that with Moses. We didn't see that with David. We didn't see that with Solomon. We didn't see that with Abraham or Isaac. I mean, we didn't see them treating their women like they were some property. They were just their wives, you know what I'm saying? And then... So I just feel like we have examples of showing the culture back then, but we also have examples that are going against the cultural norms as well.
I feel you. You might want to come out again and come back in, because it's getting bad. Tommy, Jonathan, y'all wanted to say anything on that part?
I'm going to say, well, first, women definitely were property back then. And I think it's many, many, many examples of them being property, and not just wives, but daughters and things like that, and the way they were bargained off and sold off, and the way they were, you know, women were definitely property in the ancient times. And that was a societal norm. And I think, you know, we try to take a modern lens. We try to take the now lens that we have of the world and apply that to the ancient of times as if it was the same thing. And so we talking about women being property and things like that, that's not the same thing as today, where we would look at somebody would be somebody's property today. Those things were just not the same. It was a different society. It was a different culture. And, you know, I think we struggle with actually looking, if we're going to read the word, with actually looking at the perspective of those who wrote the word first and foremost, to see what they were talking about at that time, and then taking from that what we're supposed to get. So speaking to just that part, I think, yeah, they were, but I mean, that was a different time.
And the other part that I'm glad you said that, because the other part I was going to say is the argument is about why they were in a position where they were subjugated in some sense. And then the counter argument has been that it was for their protection. It was for the fact that y'all mentioned that, you know, men, one of our roles is what we're created to be stronger, to be able to protect and to go into physical danger, the dangers that the children and the women may not go into. And so because of our makeup, that we had a system in place, whether it was the best system or not, it was a system in place to make sure that they were taken care of. And so it was for them to come up under a covering and not so much to oppress them, even though they were under a father or under a husband, but so that to make sure that they were taken care of, because we have to also look at who was the inheritances being transferred to. And there are times we see a scripture in the Bible. We can find scriptures in the Bible where we can see, like you said, Deborah the judge, or different off scriptures or something to let you know maybe what God's heart about it was. But for the most part, you see that everything was trafficking through the authority of the men. I have no problem accepting that, because I feel like that was the way that God chose to do it. But some people have a problem with that, as if that is, what, how would they say it? Patriarchy. It was the biblical governance of the day, but it was not just, and it is not just. And that's one of the claims. But so
I want to say something to that. You know, the first thing is, if we look at society, if women were to objectively look at society and to say how they feel society should be, I think that women, if without the lens of a religious outlook or without a lens of feminism or whatever, but if they were to look at society from an objective perspective as to how it's been run for thousands of years and whatnot, I believe that they will see and realize that men have to be in charge. Not only are they necessary for being in authority and government and whatnot, it is something that naturally occurs, because when you look at women, typically, like, and I saw a show that kind of depicted this in a real life situation, not planned, not, you know, it wasn't acting. It was just real people coming together in a situation. And you'll find it like I watched the show called Survivor. And a lot of times you watch Survivor and you'll see how when the tribes go to set up their camps and whatnot, it's always a man that starts to take control. And everybody starts listening to that one man. And sometimes it might be a couple men that's taking control, taking charge or whatever. But the women always tend to fall in line with those men, because the women typically, they don't even know how to prepare the camp and all that kind of stuff for everybody to live. So they depend on the men to be able to set that up. I also watched another show called Bear's Grylls, where he did an experiment with men and women, and he had them on separate islands where they were supposed to be surviving and whatnot. And they had to, you know, build their own camps and all that kind of stuff. And when you looked at the difference between just all women together and all men, there was order set immediately among the men. But with the women, they were fighting over it. They could not settle on anything. They were basically just bickering over, you know, who's going to listen to who and stuff like that. And they were getting nothing done. And they started to get, you know, sick and weak and all this kind of stuff. And they had even a couple women, or at least one woman, that was taken away from the island. It was a few of them taken away from the island and whatnot. But what I'm saying is, it showed how there's a big difference between how men function and how women function. And most of the time, you'll find that men tend to, you know, number one, they respect authority in a man to step up and do certain things, typically. But you obviously have the outliers who, you know, just not, maybe they grew up without a father, so then they're going to be rebellious against authority. But for the most part, men respect people in authority. They respect authority, and they follow those that have authority. And women tend to get in line with that as well, unless they are of the mindset that they are being oppressed or some nonsense. That's the only time you really see them fighting against it or bucking against it. But most of the time, you'll also find that women, they are looking for a man to take the lead. If you ever try to give a woman a lead, a lot of times they become frustrated with having to so-called lead all the time and not having a man take control of the situations, because then they'll start to feel they're losing respect for the man. and whatnot. So it's always this kind of a catch 22 in that kind of situation where women might cry out saying, oh, we're being oppressed and blah, blah, blah. And we can't do this and that, and we can't make these decisions and da, 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 da. But yet when they get in that situation, all of a sudden things start to crumble and they start looking for a man to get involved and take control and things of that nature. So that's the thing that I've noticed. And that's, you know, that's what I believe.
Well, see, when it comes to that situation, you have to understand, like, well, we all have to understand, like, God gave authority to the man from the beginning, like from the very beginning. Like when he made creation, he made Adam first. He didn't make Eve first. He made Adam first. And when he made Adam, what did he do? He gave him authority to name everything. He gave him authority. Whatever you say this is, that is. So the man has been in control from the beginning. So I just that's my take on that. It's just like the man is definitely the man is definitely has the authority. The woman she was created to be his mate. She was created to be in line with the man. The man is supposed to protect, provide, do all these things. And that's just my take on that.
Okay. So, and that's good. Some good stuff. So I want to go back to what Norm was talking about with the survivalist experiences. So, and yes, I'm speaking on the opposite end just to keep it interesting. But so if you would have put me in the midst of some women who may have grown up in Alaska or even tribal women who grow up in more, I want to say rural, but more areas where they have to do it yourself, hands on, build huts, tents, whatever, survive, fish, you know, and you put me in the midst of that environment and say it was predominantly women who were either trained by their fathers in the family or whatever. Of course, I would be the one being quiet and letting the women take the lead because they're experienced in the field and craft. Now, the reason why I'm bringing this up is not to say because that's it would be a big generalization today to say that basically all men are naturally better survivalists, though they may be stronger. I would say that maybe more men have been conditioned in culture and conditioned by culture and even by upbringing to be able to protect, to build stuff. But there's a lot of men that don't build. There's a lot of men that aren't good with their hands. A lot of men who don't know how to do certain things or whatever. My question to you is, does that make them feminine? The fact that they don't know how to do some of the survivalist things that there even some females know how to do just because of their upbringing?
Well, let me clarify. I'm definitely not equating feminization to the lack of knowledge of how to survive in the wilderness. What I was bringing out was the fact that when you look at a group of men versus a group of women, there tends to be more, there will be order set among men quickly versus women who, for whatever reason, I mean, I've heard it for years when I was younger and I was around, you know, in my 20s or whatnot. I remember when girls would be like, man, I don't like being around girls. I don't want no girls as friends because, you know, they're so catty, you know what I'm saying? So they be talking about that kind of stuff. And in my mind, I'm thinking, that's just kind of interesting how, you know, people, women can see that among themselves, that there's this cattiness. And with that, that means things are not accomplished because while they're fighting with one another to get something done or whatever, nothing's getting done. And with men, rather, is a different thing because men will realize that somebody needs to lead. And they're going to say, who's the strongest among us? And then that will be the one. Or maybe it's not the strongest necessarily. Sometimes it could be the most knowledgeable, the most the one who has a better fit in the situation. And then that goes to what you were saying, because if you're in a situation, if I was in a situation where someone knew something better than me or more than me or whatever, then I'm going to step back and let them take, you know, take the reins or whatever in that situation, because that's just the wise thing to do. Why would I be trying to build a fort when I don't know how to build a fort, but there's a woman that does know how to do it? I'm not going to be prideful and be like, oh, no, I don't want no woman to do that because she's going to make me look bad. If anything, I'll say, hey, since you know the best way to do this, just let me know where this needs to go or whatever, and I'll start building or whatever. You know what I'm saying? But
so let me ask you this. Are you saying, just to see if I can summarize this part, are you saying that men are more apt to recognize authority or to honor who whatever is in place, if it's expertise, if it's authority or whatever, that men are more predisposed to recognize and yield into the order of authority than women are naturally?
Thanks for listening to the New Numa Godcast once again. This is your host, Norm. Follow me at Norm the Professor on IG. I'm in agreement for power and breakthrough in your life. Keep tuning in every week for that real talk, new life.